we need to go here and go ahead and do what we came here to do. So if you would open your Bibles to Jude verse 23. Yes, we are slogging through Jude. We're not jumping through Jude, but we are going through it just one verse at a time and trying to glean some of the beauty that we find in actually in all of Scripture. Some of the epistles, and this one in particular, it just kind of slows you down, makes you go back and think. Think about what has gone on in history before this book was written, and think about what he's talking about that's going to happen after that book was written. And right now we live in a troubled times. If you notice that? But we actually live in blessed times. What a blessing to be able to live in this part of history. When you look back at the first advent, and you look at the condition of the Jews under Roman domination, it was terrible. It was bad. It was decadent. They had temples to gods and goddesses all over the place. That's just what they did. It was not really a good place for believers to live in. And yet, they, with the help of the Almighty God, they were able to live, they were able to prosper, they were able to build, and we're in the same position. We find the world headed in a downward spiral, quite clearly, and yet, what a blessed time it is, because we get to watch all this stuff happen. If you get your eyes open, spiritually, it's such a blessing to be able to see different things coming together all over the world. It's never done this before in the history of the church, because people say, well, we just go through cycles and all this will happen. Never before in the history of the church is everything converged like it has at this point in history. We have all the players in line. We've got really about everything we need for the tribulation, and just have the rapture one day and the tribulation the next day, and it's all there. We don't have to wait on anything, anybody, anywhere. There it is. Now, this is some practical application passages that he closes out this particular book with. And this is one, share your salvation. What do you do in a trying and a difficult time? Well, you tell people about Jesus. It's exactly what you do. And so that's where we're going to start today, Jude 23. Let's just take a moment for prayer. Let's put all of the junk out of our souls and decide to feed on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your test. Father, every time we come in front of you, we come expecting good to come from you. And Father, we know that's who you are, and we know that's what you do. And we know that you want to impart to us what you want us to know. So Father, I pray we would not be looking for our own personal agenda and not be trying to make theology conform to our lifestyles, but rather make our lifestyles conform to sound theology. Father, that's what we ask for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Jude 23, we've been seeing these exhortations come along. Verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. Some people are looking for answers. They're trying to find those answers. Show mercy to them, is what it says. And then verse 23 says, save others. Now, this is an imperative. You'll notice this, present, active, imperative. The present tense, keep on doing it all the time. When you find a present imperative, keep on doing it. That's what it's saying. The active says you need to initiate. Okay, so we're going to ask, in what sense do you initiate? Because do you really save people? Why would this command be in there? Okay, so that's what we're going to let the Scripture tell us what it means. And the imperative says it's not supposed to be an optional part of the Christian life. The word sozo is used 106 times. It's the fifth command that we find in this particular book. And he says, save others. Have mercy on some who are doubting. These are Christians that are wavering in their faith. Have mercy on them. He says, but save others. And then I love this next word, snatching them out of the fire. See this word? Harpazo. Harpazo is a word that the Latin translated repere. It means rapture. Interesting place to find this, isn't it? Snatching them. It's a present active participle. Participles go with a main verb. The main verb is save. Okay, so the main verb is save, so it's telling us how to do it. Snatching them, rapturing them, if you will, out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear. That's the sixth commandment that we find, to have mercy with fear. Okay, there's a caution there. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Polluted is spalao. It's used twice. James 3:6 is the other place that it's used. And so it's a word that means to make dirty. So we've seen here some different actions and activities. The first one is build yourself up with a holy faith. The second one is pray with the Holy Spirit. The third one is live in God's love. The fourth one is set your eyes on heavenly things where Christ is. The fifth one is show mercy to other people. And the sixth one is to actively seek the lost. That's what we just see here. And then with fear, be careful not to stumble yourself. That's what the thing is. Because if you're going to go to people that need salvation, you're going to get yourself dirty if you're not careful. Okay? You're going to have to be careful. Jesus was able to go in and eat dinner with the sinners, the tax collectors, and everybody else and stay clean. He didn't get defiled by being around them. And that's what it's saying whenever we're dealing with people that are in this way, that are in need of mercy, in need of salvation and all that, you don't want to follow them into the same excesses of evil in order to do that. So that's where the caution comes. Now, first point, to save others, we need to tell them. Some things we need to tell them about. Because I've ran into people, I know you have, that their sins are, they think in their mind their sins are too great for God to save them. That's wrong. It's patently, theologically wrong. How else can you say it? It's wrong. Okay? You don't need to say it any other way. God, what is the thing that goes that I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody? Yeah? About somebody who can save anybody. That's our Savior. So if you want to talk to Him, you need to be aware of His mercy. Because you know nobody's worthy of salvation. Absolutely nobody's worthy of salvation. Titus 3, verses 3 to 5. These are verses that need to be in your soul, not just in your notebooks or on your refrigerator. Okay? These are verses that need to be there to be able to use, which says, we once were foolish ourselves. Disobedient. Deceived. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Spending our life in malice and envy. Hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, to save others, they need to know about His mercy. So no matter what they've done, they are not closed off from salvation. No matter what they've done. They say, well, I've blasphemed, I've done this, I've done... Yeah, it's going to all be fixed. One act of faith. Tell them about His mercy. Tell them about Jesus' intercession. In Hebrews 7, verse 23. Hebrews 7, 23, and the former priest on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. He's saying that the human priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, they needed a lot of them. Okay? Needed a lot of Jews from the tribe of Levi that were in that line of priests. Why? Because they died. And he says, but He, on the other hand, Jesus, because He abides forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Jesus is the great high priest on heaven's throne. Sometimes we don't even think about such things. But that's who he is. When we start thinking about who is Jesus Christ, we've got list actually in some of those books on the back table to think about the fact he is the apostle. He is the high priest. That's who he is. He is the prophet. Whenever you find a title that is endearing to human beings, normally you find it with Jesus and the word "the" in front of it. He is the example. He is the one to which all others are supposed to conform and change. So here he says, he is able, he says, as a priest, hence also, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's the man in the middle. He is the mediator of this new covenant. That's who he is. Mediator means the one in the middle. He is the one in the middle between God and man. Is exactly who he is. And he lives. Why does he live forever? Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. It seems like they ought to make a song out of that. Yeah. So, anyway, he lives to make intercession. He's our defense attorney. So why do I need a defense attorney? If you don't think you need a defense attorney, you don't realize the depth of sin in your own life. None of us do. We all need a defense attorney, and guess who it is? It's Jesus. Okay? The old devil brings accusations against us now. That's what the scripture says. Have you ever thought about that? The devil and his minions are bringing accusations against you in the courtroom of God. And Jesus is the defense attorney and says, you know, that debt's already paid for. And the Father says, charges dismissed. It's not going to cost us eternity. Now, it can sure make a bad life with bad decisions and sin and all that other stuff in this life. But guess what? The big deal's been taken care of. It also, to save others, tell them about the need for humility. I was raised in a church that it seemed to be all about what you were going to give up in order to be saved. Now, back when I was growing up, it was movie theaters and dancing. Don't drink, don't dance, don't chew, don't smoke, and don't go with girls who do. That was our five commandments that we went with. It was so funny one time because, let's see, it was... Finley, that was one of the great evangelists, and he owned a chain of movie theaters. And he got in a battle with Spurgeon, who smoked cigars. And they were both condemning the other one's vice. Okay? So... they're doing that, and I thought, can you guys just look in the mirror? And I mean, they went back and forth over this. Well, he owns movie theaters. Well, he smokes cigars. So it's kind of like elevating yourself at another person's expense. I've seen renditions of The Rapture, by the way, the classic picture. I'd like to get it just as a reminder that there, you know, the old town square, and the town square that everybody used to drive around for excitement back in high school, back in the 50s and 60s and all that. And they'd drive around that old town square, and this was a picture of the rapture. And here were the saints going up from the churches, you know, and from the help the homeless group. But there was also on that town square, there was a movie theater. So you have to look carefully at the picture. There was a bar. There was a pool hall. What did anybody leave in from there? See, and so I'm thinking, okay, I know who painted that one. Know who painted that one. Humility. I've often said the only thing you got to give up to be saved is trying to save yourself. You cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. And that's just simple, basic theology 101. You can't save yourself. You can't get into heaven. You can't do it by works. It's not of works, lest any should boast. It's only by the grace of God. So there has to be, at a point in time, humility that is found in your life, enough to say, I need a Savior. And enough to say, I found Him. He conquered sin and death. I think I'll put my faith in Him. The need for humility. James 1:21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted that is able to save your souls. Able to save your souls. So if you want to save others, you need to tell them about some things. And of course, tell them all about Jesus. I mean, that's a given here. But there's just some things that go along with that. Also tell them about the importance of identifying with the work of Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross. From 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, 22. Now, this is an interesting passage. I'm not going to go through the exegesis of this passage right now, but sometimes this thing is wrenched way out of context. And it's going to, people say we have to be water baptized in order to be saved. And this is one of the passages that they open up and they point their finger at and say, look at this. And so I'll say, okay, look at this. What does it say? Corresponding to that, first of all, is a Greek word antitupos. Corresponding means it's a, antitupos is a type set against a type. Okay? That's where the word corresponding comes from. It's comparing one type with another type. And in this case, it's comparing the type of Noah's Ark, which is a picture of salvation, with another type, which is water baptism. Okay? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Oh, look at that phrase. Baptism. Which kind of baptism? Because when you study the topic of baptisms in the New Testament, you find there's 8 different kinds. Most of which are dry and not wet. Baptism. When you track the word baptism back, you find out that it means to identify with something. The first usage, as we found, was of a Roman soldier dipping the tip of his spear in blood, saying, I'm identifying with this battle that we're getting ready to go into. Baptism means to identify with something else. The baptism of the Holy Spirit says, I'm identifying with what the Holy Spirit has told me about who Jesus Christ is. That He is the Messiah. I'm identifying with that. That's that moment in time. Water baptism is a public declaration that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here he says, baptism now saves you. And then Peter, who's getting a little wiser in his older age, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not water that he's talking about. He says, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. How do you get that? Trusting in Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he puts in there. This is an identification by means of the Holy Spirit with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. That's what saves us. He says, who's at the right hand of God? Have you ever just stopped and thought about that? Here's Jesus Christ, God and man put together in one being. Now, we couldn't really look upon him once he got glorified. The only way we can do that is get a new body. Because this body looking at him in his glorified state, seated at the right hand of the Father, I think would just disintegrate us. I don't think we can remotely handle it. Look like those Nazis that opened the Ark of the Covenant and Raiders of the Lost Ark. They just disintegrate and it's over with because they couldn't bear the presence. Well, that's about what this is. He's at the right hand of God. And think about that, because one day you're going to stand in front of him. How are you going to be able to stand in front of him? Because he's going to give you a body just like his. 1 John chapter 3. Now, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him, Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone is worthy. He is worthy to be called the Lamb. He is worthy to hold that exalted position. And you got to tell them about his grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, i.e. that salvation, not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the gift of God. It is not, strong negative there, it is not of works. Why? Lest any should boast. But we are his workmanship, this new creation that has been made. We've been made for good works. See, once you're saved, you're made for good works. You're not going to work to get saved. It's the wrong sequence. It's the wrong order. God is the one that sets the order. You got to come to me by grace through faith. Realize my mercy. Humble yourself. You can't save yourself anymore. Identify with his person and work on the cross. And realize you're only there by the grace of God and absolutely nothing else. So, if you want to save others, you need to tell them about some things that are doctrinal facts. Doctrinal facts. Sound doctrine comes out of the words of Jesus Christ. The second point is we need to be emboldened to get this done. We need to be emboldened. That's our verse. Jude 23. Save others. Snatching them out of the fire. Snatching them out of the fire. It sounds like that Jude knows a lot about things such as the Great White Throne Judgment. The lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone forever. Snatching them out of the fire. Some people say, well, God sends people to hell. No, he saves people from hell. Because everybody's born headed that way. They're born headed that way. So he's not sending people to hell, as some theologians would actually proclaim. He predestined some to heaven, he predestined some to hell. No, that's not quite what it says, is it? Because he wants everybody to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. We must also realize we cannot personally really save anyone because it's a divine act. Do you have the keys of heaven? Well, Peter kind of thought he did at one time, but Revelation 1 tells us who's got the keys to heaven. And it's the Lord himself. Up on this rock, Peter, this big rock, this me, the big rock is Jesus, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a divine act to preserve your soul, your body, soul, and spirit complete at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ takes a divine act of God. It is not humanly possible. Some people think they're going to live forever just because they're going to do something great and people are going to remember who they are. That's not the way you live forever. Most people that set out to do that live forever because they did something wrong. The day of infamy, if you will. Their name goes on because they have betrayed somebody like Judas. Amazing how many people know the name of Judas. Don't find a lot of people naming their kids Judas anymore, especially in Christian circles. So, at the name of Jesus, the moment of faith in Jesus the Messiah, it's a divine action. You are changed. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you with his blessings. You have been redeemed. The Father's been propitiated. You've been reconciled to God. You were once an enemy and now you're a kid. Now you're a friend. Potential to experience that friendship. Now, you're part of the royal family of God. You're a royal priest to God. You're part of a universal priesthood. And on, all those things he gave you when you unworthily came to him and said, I can't save myself, I'm trusting Jesus. That's what you get. It's a pretty good God. Don't see any Hindu gods that'll do that. Not that those are even gods. You have to realize there's going to be opposition. There's more and more opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was so moved when Franklin Graham the other night gave the gospel. And there's some people that only want to mention God in their political conventions. And he got mentioned the other night. Franklin Graham stood up there and gave John 3:16. Beautiful. Wow, that's a big stage, isn't it? He's got guts like his daddy. Yep. There's going to be opposition. Was there opposition to that? Some even within the crowd, you could see it on their face. And I want you bringing up Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set in front of him endured the cross. Don't even talk about that man. I find it amazing some of our local news media will talk about God, but they don't talk about Jesus. Leave it out. 1 Thessalonians 2, this started a long time ago. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, because you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out. They're not pleasing to God. They're hostile to all men, hindering us, these are our brethren, the Jews, from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Isn't that interesting? Some people don't want you to go to all the world. Didn't Jesus tell you that? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the world. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. Go, do that. It's what he said just before he ascended to heaven. Go do that. And so they're out doing that. You know who they're going to preach to primarily? Gentiles. If they go into all the world. After they get outside of Israel. And here's Paul saying, we did. And now what's happening? Our Jewish brothers are trying to keep the Gentiles from being saved. I guess they don't want heaven contaminated. Because that's often how they viewed it. Jews view Gentiles as contaminants. Gentiles flipped that around on them, did they not? Dehumanizing them. That's what Nazism is really, really about. They dehumanized the Jews. They called them subhuman. They weren't even really human. So it doesn't bother to kill them. They're not even human beings. Well, he says, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, the Jews. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. This is 1 Thessalonians 51, 52 A.D., 70 A.D. God's wrath is going to be poured out on them. Just as a taste of the tribulation whenever the Roman legions send them to the four corners of the earth. And realize that their salvation is God's will. 1 Peter 2, 4, 2 Peter 3, 9. These are beautiful passages that basically say God wants everybody to be saved. Okay? It's not his will that any perish. He didn't ordain it. He didn't say that's the way it's got to be. He didn't say you don't have a chance. Everybody has got a chance. Let them be raptured. This is a figure of speech. Describes the importance of making an all-out spiritual effort that souls may be won to the Lord. A spiritual effort that souls may be won to the Lord. It varies from person to person. A person with a gift of evangelist, they may have one way of doing it. Another person with the same gift has another way of doing it. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. So you take the spiritual gifts that God has given you. At the moment of salvation, you ask, how can I tell other people about Jesus? And use this. Now, the word harpazo, or rapture, let them be raptured, snatching them out of the fire, describes the importance of making an all-out effort that souls might be won to the Lord. The word harpazo means to take by force. Now, that doesn't mean to pull what the Catholic Church did during the Crusades and go in and give the gospel to people in a language they didn't understand and then kill them if they didn't believe. Not what it's talking about. Okay? But what it is showing us the importance of taking this seriously. Snatching them out of the fire. John 10:12 by the way, God's the one that raptures us. Human beings can't do that. You can't rapture yourself. Okay, but you can reach into the fire, so to speak, to an unbeliever, and you can talk to him about who Jesus is. John 10:12, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. Now you, as a believer, are a shepherd of those allotted to your charge. This is not just for those with the gift or the office of pastor at all. Because if you have a responsibility to other people, they are allotted to your charge, you're responsible for them. And whenever you see danger coming, you don't run. That's what he's saying. That's what hires do. Okay? Well, they don't pay me enough for this. Well, not even a matter what you're getting paid. It's a matter of what the responsibility is. He says, this hireling, he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf raptures them. He takes them by force. He snatches them. Those allotted to our charge, we're supposed to defend. He says, he snatches them, and he scatters them. So we, as shepherds, he who enters by the door, is a shepherd of the sheep. Have you entered by the door of the sheepfold? If you've entered by the door, who is Jesus? Okay, I am the door of the sheep. What he says in that same chapter. You enter by the door, who is Jesus, you have responsibility. At that point in time, you become a shepherd. Is a clear-cut figure of speech, it immediately forces us to consider motives, means, and methods. From Matthew 11:12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Violent men rapture it, is what it is saying. They're going after the kingdom of heaven, and they're trying to do it by force. Not the way it should be done, is it? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, the objective is to get them raptured into the hand of the Father. So if you're going to snatch them out of the fire, what are you going to do? You're going to try and get them pointed to the hands of the Father. Why? My sheep hear my voice. Jesus speaking, John chapter 10. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one, you ready for this, shall snatch them out of my hand. If there's ever a passage that talks about the security of the believer in Jesus Christ, there it is. Except the one that follows. The one that follows is even greater. He said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He says, first of all, if you're a sheep, you're in my hand. There is nothing that is going to take you out of my hand. But my Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Wow. Said, you want to come after me? Come on. But then you got Daddy to face. Okay? I and the Father are one. And instead of seeing the beauty in that passage and what he has just said and the security of the believer in Jesus Christ who's entered by the door into the sheepfold. Okay? They're ready to stone him. I and the Father are one. Some people say, well, he stayed hidden for the entirety of his earthly ministry. No, he didn't. But there were a lot of people that weren't paying attention. A lot of people weren't paying attention. One day, the physical act of the rapture for the church will occur. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18. Helen and I put this on our headstone. Maybe somebody go look it up. 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's our word rapture. That's the word it got translated by repare, the Latin word, and the word rapture was developed from. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, write books about it and argue about it forevermore. Not what it said, is it? That's the way a lot of people write in that next verse. He says, comfort one another with these words. These words about the rapture were designed for comfort of the believer. And when other believers have died, guess what? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Then we who are alive and... What's the then? Before it, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, then. It's a sequence. How long is it? I don't know. Is it a second or two? Heard it said one time, which might be right, that maybe the more attuned you are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the longer you get to know it before you get snatched up. And I think that'd be cool. You know, if you're, you know, if everything's ready to go and you go, I think the trumpet's going to sound. I can't quite hear it yet. What is it? What's that rumbling? Okay? And the dead in Christ shall rise first then. Maybe you'll have a minute or two or an hour before it really happens to do nothing but savor it. He's coming back. Well, now in the same manner as Jesus, Gary just wrote an article for his publication about the different raptures that you find in Scripture. Great article. And it says, in the same manner Jesus left this earth when he ascended to heaven. What did I do? I looked up the word rapture. Huh? Where'd you find it? Revelation 12:5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Jesus, in case you haven't filled in the other blanks with all the other verses. And her child was caught up to God, who's raptured. Caught up to God and to his throne. So when Jesus rose from the grave, when he ascended to heaven, is a picture of the rapture. Acts 1, verses 6 to 11. And so when they had come, they were asking him, I love this. This is the disciples always interested in, is that at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Okay? They still hadn't been paying careful attention yet, okay, to what he had said. You're getting ready to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's wanting to know, do they need swords? Are they getting ready to fight? And Jesus said to them, he answered them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's talking to the 11 disciples. See, it's not for you to know that time. And none of them did. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's the Great Commission. That's where he told them, it's time for you to go out. And recorded in the first part of Acts here. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. I guess it'd be kind of like watching the space shuttle take off. And you're watching it and you're seeing the contrail. And you're just looking. And you keep looking, and somebody says, hey, wake up, get back to work. Okay. I was actually in an airplane one time headed, to Atlanta. I don't know where I was headed. I was in an airplane one time, and the pilot said, if you look out the left window, he said, what you're going to see here in just a second, for just an instant, is the space shuttle lifting off. And it went, and that was gone. We saw it through the cloud bank come through there, and it was something else. And I thought, that's pretty cool. And I'm wondering if the weather expert's debris detector is going to pick us up whenever the rapture happens. I really hope so. because we're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and this corruptible will put on the incorruptible. We're going to get a new body. I don't know if the new bodies are picked up by debris radar or not, but that's what the unbelievers think we are, just a bunch of debris. We put out some flyers down in South Oklahoma City one time when we were at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and some guy from an unnamed business called and said, "Would you come get this debris off my parking lot?" I thought, okay. We went back and got the flyers off of the windshields and stuff, but he called it debris. And I thought, okay, I'm foolish for your sake. It's okay. He said, "Behold, two men in white clothing sighed them. And they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven.'" He's coming back in the clouds. Okay? That's cool. So what's the rapture going to be like? It's going to be a lot like what happened to Jesus. Now, you'll notice also, they watched him go up. So maybe that answers a question. We are going to be changed, but is the world going to get to see us go up? I think it's interesting that God gave everybody on planet Earth at least one cell phone. And most of them have their stupid cameras running all the time. Somebody's going to get it on tape. It's like that bullet that was in by Trump's ear that you saw the contrail, you know, for a few feet after it went past. I wonder if it's going to pick up our contrails. Just thinking out loud. Now, other people got a taste of the rapture so as to tell others. A guy named Enoch. The antediluvian patriarch, Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay? Just to show you that if God wants to undo the curse of death, he can do it. He can do it. Elijah, the prophet, 2 Kings 2, verses 11 and 12, came about as they were going along and talking. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah goes up by a whirlwind to heaven. These are pretty cool guys, you know. So we've got Enoch that goes up there. We've got Elijah that goes up there. And here's just a little taste. He didn't take him to heaven, but a guy named Philip the evangelist. Because I like to look and see, well, where does God choose to use these words? Because sometimes I believe interpreters actually weed out where the Holy Spirit has inspired the word to be used in the Scripture. And they don't consider other passages. Acts 8:39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. That's when he went to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he had this scroll with him. And he says, "What's going on here?" And he says, "I don't understand this." And Philip just got, the Lord took him, put him over there just for that moment. And according to tradition, eunuch got saved. That eunuch went back to Ethiopia. And that's where the gospel went into Ethiopia. And I'll tell you right now that the gospel is still going in Ethiopia, although it is a very persecuted area of the world. We've been blessed. We've got foundations in the language of Ethiopia. We've got a couple of other things in the language of Ethiopia. The Coming Events book, the Angelic Conflict book's being translated right now. So we've got a translator over there, needs some work. I said, I don't have any demand for it over there, but we're going to have it ready in the event that somebody starts wanting it. Philip the evangelist. How about Paul the apostle? I love this. 2 Corinthians 12. Here's Paul the Apostle. He says, boasting is necessary, although it's not profitable. Paul says, I got to boast from time to time, but it's really not profitable. I will go on about visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, okay, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or out of the body I don't know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Okay. And I know how such a man, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. Caught up is rapere. It is harpazo. It's our rapture word. Paul said, I got a taste of paradise. I got to look at it. I got to see what it was like. And I heard inexpressible words. Now, people have wrote books about that, but I think basically he's saying, I can't describe what I saw. I think he's basically saying, I don't have the vocabulary to tell you what I really saw there. He says, which a man is not permitted is the word able, which a man is not able to speak. That's why I think he didn't have a vocabulary to describe what he saw. But what Paul did was get a taste of the rapture. Snatched up into paradise. And then John the Apostle. John the Apostle, Revelation 4:1. I love this. Where does the rapture fit in the book of Revelation, people will say? Right here. After these things I looked. After what things? The letters of the seven churches. Next in the sequence of events. And behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, Anna Bino, rise up, and I will show you what must take place after these things, the events of chapter 2 and 3, when the church is gone. So here is, and by the way, the word door, beautiful. At no extra charge. Romans 13:29, Jesus says, not Romans, Mark 13:29, when Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, know that summer is near, which is a picture for the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ. Know that summer is near, even at the doors, plural. Your translations translate it as a singular. And yet, it is a plural for the word door. There's two doors into the kingdom. First door is the rapture of the church. The second door is the second advent. So when he says, a door standing open in heaven, it caught my attention immediately. And I said, that's the rapture right there. After what? The eras of the church age that are going on immediately after these things. He said, I got a picture of heaven. I got caught up into heaven. So there is an ample precedent, if you will, for heaven. Well, two more points. Once again, I didn't finish all of it, but we'll get to it next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for once again encouraging us the fact that one of these days we're going to hear a shout. One of these days we're going to look up. One of these days, Jesus is going to call our name and he's going to say, come up here. And Father, we're ready to go. Whenever the time is right, we pray that we will be indeed spiritually awake. And Father, we just pray that you'll go ahead and get the gospel to those who so need it. And Father, that they will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we thank you for your amazing word and your plan, and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.